love those testimonies tonight. Did you enjoy that? Isn't God good? God is good. And you know, Sister Sonia, you said that it breaks the chains of addiction for the generations to come. And amen, I thank God for that. And Brother Ray, I thank God for that as well. Because I got to marry the fruit of that. Amen. Praise God. Beautiful testimonies. Let's all stand, turn in our Bibles, 1 Corinthians chapter 6. It's good to have the men back from men's camp. Some of them aren't here tonight. They probably had a bit too much of a good time. Praise God. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, reading from verse 9 through to verse 12. Praise God. The Bible says this, and the Bible couldn't put it more plain and more clear. It says, "Know you not that the unrighteous shall not," everybody say, shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Be not deceived. Don't let anybody tell you that they will. Be not deceived, because neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, that is, those that practice homosexuality, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revelers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. Pretty powerful words we just read there. And Paul is writing a letter to the church at Corinth, and he's saying, all these people, these unrighteous people, will not inherit the kingdom of God. And I imagine the church was saying, amen, praise God. You know, that's right. And then eventually Paul just turns the tables in verse 11, and look at this. Paul says, "And such were some of you." Just when you thought that you were a good, that's where you come from. He says, there are people in this church that come from that background. And we heard testimonies tonight. We've heard testimonies the last couple of weeks. "And such were some of you, but," everybody say, but "you are washed and you are sanctified, but you are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God." Amen. Somebody ought to clap their hands and thank God for that right now. We thank you, Jesus, where you brought us from. Praise God. "And such were some of you, but you are washed, you are sanctified, justified." You know that word justified? It's justified, never done it. Justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of God. Paul says, "All things are lawful unto me." It's kind of interesting, because Paul's just told him some things that are unlawful. And Paul says there's not many things in that list that are unlawful. He says there seems like there are a lot of things that I can do. All things are lawful unto me, but not all things, or all things are not expedient, are not good. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought under the power of any. I will not be brought under the power of any. And I want to speak tonight for just a few moments, breaking free from the chains of addiction. Breaking free from the chains of addiction. How many people here tonight know somebody that's addicted to something? Yeah? It doesn't have to be a substance. It could be themselves. A lot of people are addicted to themselves these days. Could be media. Could be computer games. Addictions. We're going to talk about breaking free, breaking the chains of addiction. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. Lord Jesus, we pray, let faith come by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Lord Jesus, we just thank you right now, oh God, for you, where you brought us from. For truly, such were some of us, oh God, but we've been washed, we've been sanctified in the name of the Lord Jesus, and we thank you for that tonight. And Lord, I pray, Lord, that you would speak to somebody in this house, oh God. Lord, that they would be able to break those chains in the name of Jesus Christ. And everybody say amen. Amen. You may be seated. Breaking the chains of addiction. Addictions. Addiction destroys people's lives. Addictions destroy marriages. Addiction destroys families. Addiction will cause you to lose your job. You see, nobody ever wakes up and says, "You know what? My life's going great. Today, I think I'm just going to mess my life up." You think anybody ever said that? Anybody just wake up in the morning and say, you know what, my life's going great. I think I'm ready for a change. I think I'll just mess my life up. Nobody ever does that. Nobody wakes up and says, I think I'll mess my life up. Maybe I can go and get addicted to something. Maybe I can go become an alcoholic. Let me tell you what every alcoholic has in common. They all started with one drink. Just one. They all started in moderation and they ended up an alcoholic. That's where they started. All drug addicts started in the same place, just with one hit. But nobody ever woke up and said, my life's going great. I think I'll just get addicted to something and mess my life up. No Christian ever says, I'm just so tired of being blessed and I want to start doing stupid stuff now. So maybe I can just go and get addicted to something. Nobody ever says that. But addiction is a very, very real thing. Young people, one of the things that kept me away from substances is I was scared I'd get addicted. My mom and dad used to scare the daylights out of me. They said, you'll get addicted to that thing. You touch it, you'll get addicted. And it's true. Addiction is a very, very real thing. And a lot of people that found themselves down the path of addiction, their life destroyed, their marriage destroyed, their job destroyed, their career, their health destroyed. They never thought that they would end up where they ended up. Addiction is a very, very real thing. Addiction is the condition of being enslaved. Everyone say being a slave. Being a slave to a habit. Being a slave to a practice and becoming such a slave to that thing that if you stop that, it causes trauma in your life. Addiction drives you. It will cause you to do things that you never thought you would do. It would cause you to steal from people you love. It will cause you to lie to people that you respect. It will drive you. It will give you compulsion. It's something that controls us. Now, we often think of addictions as just sinful things. But it can even be things that are good. And Paul said all those things which we know that aren't good, all those unrighteous things, he said, of course, he said, but all things are good, but not all things are expedient. And he said, and I will not even be brought under the control of a good thing. Everybody say a good thing. And so there are things that are good. But if you get addicted to it, you become enslaved to it. It's not constructive. It's not helpful. And the most reliable sign of addiction is that you continue to do it. You continue to walk down that path despite all the negative things that are happening, despite the life-damaging consequences. You continue to pursue it like it's the most important thing in life. Many people here have been impacted by addiction. There are people here tonight that have lost loved ones because of addiction. We live in a society where there is an epidemic of addictions taking place. Drugs, prescription medication. Prescription medication is the new one. My dad had a major back operation back in 2007. Was it? Yeah. 2007, they gave him some painkillers. You can ask the doctors in our church about this. They gave him some painkillers, and he came back and he handed them back. He said, I'm done with these things. He felt the addiction creeping up on that stuff, and we can become addicted on those things. I'm not saying that we shouldn't have medication to take away the pain, but we've got to be careful that we don't come under the control of it. He walked back into that general practice, and he handed a box of pills back to the doctor, and the doctor looked at him and said, you know, nobody your age has ever done that. A lot of older people addicted to prescription medication, pain medication. You've got addiction to alcohol. You've only got to look at the cost of alcohol in our society. Alcohol costs our society so much. They say from Friday through to Sunday afternoon, 95% of police attendance is alcohol related. 95% of abuse, 95% of assault is alcohol related. That's why they were talking about how can we shut down the pubs early so people can stop drinking. It will save us a lot of money as a government. But they're also getting taxes, so they've got a conflict of interest. And so they realize the damage that it's causing to our society. People these days are addicted to the internet, addicted to social media. I heard a statistic that people look at their phone once every 6 minutes on average. People addicted to gambling. I had a man in this town, one of the very well-known men in this town. very famous guy in this town. This guy earned about probably 10 times the average salary. He was well known. If I mentioned his name, half of you would know who I'm talking about. He had an addiction to gambling. He lost everything. How do you think you can earn that much money and not be able to feed the children in your house? Let me tell you, when addiction takes hold, and I saw it do things to him that you would never dream would somebody would do. But addiction is a very, very real thing. That gambling addiction, to think that somebody could get addicted to those poker machines sitting there in a dark room just pressing a button. I mean, it doesn't even sound interesting at all, but they can become totally consumed by it, putting all of their life savings, putting all their assets through a gambling machine. I've seen it in our family. Had family members gamble houses, boats, cars, life savings, got his superannuation, $1 million, lost it all, gambling. Pornography. Pornography is the one today. An addiction to pornography. An addiction to computer games. How can somebody get addicted to computer games? I tell you, it's very real. You see, at the front of in your brain, you've got what they call a pleasure center. Everybody say a pleasure center. A pleasure center. And see, when a baby is born, they have an uninterrupted pleasure center. They have a perfect pleasure center. In fact, it's so perfect that you can walk up to the bassinet of the baby and mum just looks over the bassinet at the baby. The baby sees mum's face and it just... almost turning itself inside out. It's so excited. That's an uninterrupted pleasure center. But as we go through life, the bar raises. We raise the bar. We raise the bar higher and higher and higher. See, once upon a time, you used to be able to go and read a book in the sun. That was the most pleasurable thing you could do. You say to a kid these days, did you have a good weekend? You say, yes, I had the best weekend. Oh, what did you do? I sat in the sun and read a book. Really? You see, with young people these days, the bar's been raised so high because of computer games. Young people can't just do one thing anymore. Because they've been into these computer games in this virtual reality where they're in control of the world, where things are lifelike. They're living it out in this computer world. And you'll find guys that helped a young man once from Friday afternoon. He was a professional from Friday afternoon to Sunday night. All the way through, he played computer games. I said to him once, I said, I thought you were smarter than that. He said, but when I turn the thing off, the world seems so boring. You see, what had happened is that the pleasure center, the bar had been raised so high that normal life no longer gave him any pleasure. And you'll see young people now, that they will read their book, but they'll have their music in their ear. They'll be scrolling Facebook and talking on the phone with the other ear. Because they're so stimulated by the technology, and we're finding now a lot of young boys especially are getting addicted to computer games, and it's affecting their sleep. They can't sleep. They become insomniacs. They lose their job. They find themselves in depression. You see, addiction is a very real thing. Then we've got things like food addictions. Then we've got things, and nobody would ever think this because we wear this as a badge of honor, a work addiction. A work addiction. Men especially can get addicted to work. Most people say, you're kidding me, that can't be true. I hate the place. No, but you can get addicted to it. You can get addicted to the chemicals that your body releases in your body when you're working, like the adrenaline and all those things. Look it up. And so you see men, I used to work with them when I was working at Deloitte's, they're constantly just working. And they'll tell everybody, I'm just working to support my family. But no, they're addicted to it. They're addicted to the feeling that it gives them. You see people addicted to their image. Everybody say image. It's one thing to keep fit. It's one thing to do weights and have a little bit of muscle, but it's a whole nother thing to become absolutely obsessed with your image. Now, one of the booming industries is to go and get your face all pumped up with stuff. You got people getting stuff put in their rear end so their rear end can look bigger. You got guys putting stuff in their biceps so they can have bigger biceps, and implants here and implants there, injections here, injections there, all these sort of things. Why? What is driving it? It's an addiction to their own self-image. Addiction is a very, very real thing. And so Paul highlights this. He says, some things may not be wrong, but not everything is expedient. And I will not be enslaved. I will not be controlled by anything. Paul says, I will not allow a something to control me. He says, I may have the right to do something, but I will not be mastered by it. Now I'm going to throw a very, very hard punch at you right now and ask you, what has mastered you? What is controlling you? Because there are addictions in this place tonight, and we think, it's not a drug addict. I'm not a drug addict. I'm not an alcoholic. I'm all right. But you can be addicted to good things that are ruining your marriage because you're enslaved to it. What has mastered you? Addictions are really a form of idolatry. Everybody say idolatry. When you become addicted to something, you take something, maybe something neutral, maybe something sinful, maybe something dangerous, and you take that something and you put it in the place where God should be. And the thing, the substance, the action, the attitude then becomes a God. And we need that thing to live. We can't go without it. It's become so important in our life. But in reality, it is God that we need more than that. And so you'll find people, they stop praying, they can't attend church because they're addicted to other things. You see, addictions are really idols or idolatry. Turn in your Bibles to Isaiah 44, and such a bizarre scripture to look at, but it talks, I think it shows us a picture of addiction. Isaiah chapter 44 and verse 14 and 15. Read the whole chapter if you want. But it says, he cuts down cedars for himself. What's wrong with cutting a tree down? He cuts down cedars for himself, and he takes the cypress and the oak, and he secures it for himself among the trees of the forest. Okay, that's great. He plants a pine, and the rain nourishes it. Then it shall be for a man to burn. He's collecting firewood. It shall be for a man to burn. For he will take some of it and warm himself. Yes, he also will use some of the wood to cook. He kindles it and he bakes some bread. Look at this. Indeed, he makes a god and worships it. He makes a carved image and he falls down to it. You see, there are some things that we think are all right. There are some things we can't find anything wrong in it. But you see, when it gets to that point, when it begins to enslave us, when it begins to control us, it goes beyond just baking some bread. It goes beyond just kindling a fire to keep myself. But it becomes such a thing in our life that we're addicted to it and we can't live without it. We begin to worship it. Social media is one of those things. Oh, yes. He kindles it to keep contact with friends. He uses it to stay updated with the news. He plays computer games for just a little bit of relaxation. But then, when addiction gets a hold of his life, it says, indeed, he then has set up a god and he worships it. It begins to come first. He makes a carved image and he falls down to it. That is a picture of addiction. That's a picture of addiction. He did some good things with it. He made a fire. He cooked some food. He kept himself warm. And then he took the very same wood that could be used for good, and he made it into something that became idolatry. He makes an idol and he bows down to it. He prays to it. He says, save me. You are my God. And I've heard people say that. They say, come on, I just got to get one more hit. Just one more drink. I just got to go. I just need $10 more. I'm going to make it back. Save me, they're saying. This thing is going to save me. It's my God. It's going to save me. I've just got to do it one more time. You see, when these things become gods in our lives, we start having an attitude that says, I need it to survive. I need what's in the bottle. Save me. What's in that bottle? Save me. What's in that container? Save me. What's in that needle? Save me. What's in that club? You see, what has happened is that thing has become a god to you. How do we break free from the power and the chains of addiction? There's a few things you need to do. Some practical things. The first thing is, if you want to break the chains of addiction, you've got to develop a strategy to deal with it. Now, that doesn't sound very spiritual. But unless you've got a plan, you're planning to fail. You walk out of this place and say, you know what, Pastor? There's something in my life. I think I've got an addiction. This thing is enslaving me. Okay? You can think as much as you want that you got to get past that. But unless you have a plan, unless you have a strategy, unless you turn your decision into action, nothing's going to happen. Everybody say, have a strategy. Change something in your life. Change how you are living your life. The second thing is very important is to distance yourself from the addictive activity. Distance yourself from it. You see, if you're an alcoholic, you don't go to the parties. You don't go to the clubs. You don't go to the pubs. You're distancing yourself from that thing. You got to put it away. You got to put it out of your reach. 1 Corinthians 6 verse 18 talks about fornication and ungodly things. And it tells us that we've got to flee from it. Get some distance between where you are and that addictive activity. You see, you can't keep flirting with it. You can't. An alcoholic can't go back and say, oh, just one now. No, you can't go back to the corner in the park where they're taking drugs and say, you know, just smoke one more cone. Just give me one more needle. Just one more. Start flirting with it. You've got to put some distance. You can't keep flirting with the activity. You've got to make a complete break. And I know Brother Ray, when he made that break, when God delivered him from alcohol, he had to make a move. And believe it or not, back in the day when Brother Ray was young, and that was a long time ago. He just looks good for his age. No, but back then, Queanbeyan was a long way away, wasn't it, Michelle? It was so controversial, you know, way over there in Queanbeyan, you used to have to drive through paddocks, and the family decided they're going to move from Queanbeyan to Canberra, and all the family's going, whoa, you're making the big move. You go to the big smoke, Canberra. You see, he had to put some distance between him and the friends that he used to hang out with. He had to put some distance between the old habits and stuff. You got to distance yourself from it. You can't flirt with it. I'm telling you. If you want to be delivered from those chains, you've got to put some things into action. You've got to turn your decision into actions. You've got to make a complete break. And what does it all boil down to? Do you really want to be delivered? Do you really want to be delivered? The next thing is to protect yourself from possible triggers. You see, addictions can be triggered by anything. It could be triggered by a place. It could be triggered by a smell. It could be triggered by people, things, moods associated with your addiction. You've got to protect yourself from those triggers. The next one is to focus on something, an alternative. Replace it with something good. Develop good habits of behavior. They're all practical things. Everybody say practical. Even when it says when we put off the old man and we put on the new man. We've got to have a new way of living to replace the old life that we put off. You see, some people never ever move ahead in God because they put some things off, but they never put some things on. They're a Christian by subtraction, but they're not a Christian by addition. But then some spiritual things to help us break the chains of addiction. The first step is to confess. Everybody say confess. You've got to admit. You have to come to the realization that I have no power over this addiction. You hear it time and time again. It's all good. I got it all under control. I'm not an addict. I'm not an alcoholic, even though I've got to have a drink every day, even though I've got to have one when I get home from work just to kind of just soothe me down a little bit. I'm not an addict. I just have it every day. You keep making excuses, you're going to end up finding yourself bound by that thing. Oh, just a cigarette in the morning just gives me a bit of a pick-me-up. No, you got to admit that you have a problem and that you are powerless to overcome the addiction. I have no power in and of myself to do anything about this. 2 Corinthians says, it gives us this promise that when we admit that we are powerless, that when we admit that we have no strength, the Bible says God's strength is made perfect in our weakness. And if you need God's strength, you got to admit that you are powerless. You got to admit that I have no strength, God. I need you. Bible says that God's eyes run to and fro throughout the whole earth. He's seeking to show himself strong on our behalf. And Brother Morty, God cannot show himself strong on your behalf if you're trying to show God how strong you are. And sometimes God can't help us. God can't show himself strong on our behalf because we're too busy trying to show God how strong we are. We've got to confess, we've got to tell God, and we've got to tell ourselves, maybe even tell our friends that I am powerless, I can't do anything about this, I am lost, I am addicted. Admit that we have no willpower, and admit that we need Jesus Christ to help us. For when I am weak, 2 Corinthians 12 verse 10 says, for when I am weak, then I am strong. 1 John 1 verse 9 says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us of our sins and purify or cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Everybody say confess. The Bible says, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. We know that the word of God is the truth. We know that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. But the truth is important, not just Jesus and the Word, but the truth. And one of the reasons we go to a doctor is because we want to hear the truth. Because if they tell us the truth, then we can get better. You go to the doctor every time, and every time you go to the doctor, they say, everything's good, don't worry, you're fine, you're just like an average person, you're good. You know, compared to everyone else, you're pretty good. How are you going to feel about that? Hey, doctor, you going to tell me the truth? I don't feel right. I don't feel well. I need to know the truth. The truth. And this is what confession is. Confession is about speaking the truth about your condition. And when you speak the truth, the Bible says, and you shall know the truth. When you speak the truth, then the truth of God's word has power. The power of God is more powerful because you are being truthful about your condition. You see, as powerful as the salvation of God is, it cannot help anybody that doesn't admit that they're a sinner. See this, and you shall know the truth. When there is power in speaking the truth. Nobody can help you until you admit it, until you confess it and say, I have no strength, I have no power, I am bound by the chains of this thing. And when you speak the truth, and then you've got the ability to have the power of God evident in your life. The truth. And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. So ask yourself, what is the truth about me? No, not what am I telling myself, not what are my friends telling me, but what is the truth about me? Proverbs 28:13 says that whoever conceals their sin does not prosper. If you want to stay an addict, then just keep telling yourself it's all good. If you want to stay bound by those chains and you don't want any light coming into your life, then just keep making excuses and just comparing yourself to everybody else. But if you want to be set free, if you want to be delivered, you've got to admit it and you've got to speak the truth about your situation. Because when you speak the truth, then them that know the truth will set them free. And the second point is to repent. And to surrender. to break free from the power of addiction is not just to realize that you have a problem, not only just to realize that you are an addict, not only to realize that you are powerless, but to realize it and turn your eyes to Jesus in repentance. To turn your eyes to Jesus in repentance and complete surrender and say, Jesus, I want to live life your way. Breaking the bondage requires us to release our own will. Everyone say, my will. I release my will. God, I want what you want for me. And Jesus said, he invited us to repent. He invited us to turn to him. He invited us to surrender when he said, come unto me, all ye who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Repent. Step three is to ask God for his help. It's one thing to confess and say I'm powerless. It's another thing to repent. It's another thing to surrender. But the next thing you got to get to and say, God, I need your help. Bible says you have not because you do not ask God. When you ask, you do not receive because you ask with the wrong motives. You see, it's not God's will for us to be enslaved. It's not God's will for us to be controlled by these addictions. And this is a once-off request to God. You say, God, I need you. It's not just a once-off. It's to wake up every day. When you wake up and you feel that taste in your mouth to go back to the fridge and crack another one, or when you smell that cigarette smoke and you feel that temptation to go back and smoke another cigarette, but you got to wake up every day. When you roll out of bed and you put your feet on planet Earth, you got to say, God, I need your help today. Every hour, you see, when you're first trying to overcome addiction, you might get through an hour, you might get through 2 hours, but you got to stand up when that temptation starts to come in and say, oh God, I need your help. When you're walking to your next classroom and you're tempted or something like that, you say, God, I need your help. Not every day, every week, every year, every moment of the day. God, I need your help. Ask him to help you. You can't do it on your own. You've got to ask God for help. Some of the funniest things you see as a pastor. Pastor, I'm struggling with this. You ask him, well, have you prayed? No, actually. Why are you talking to me then? You haven't prayed? You haven't asked God? Do you really think that I can out-God God? Thanks for your respect. Thanks for the honor, but really, you're full. If you really think that I can do better than God, you haven't even asked God yet. We've got to ask God for help. Expect God to help you. The Bible says that the very reason that Jesus came was to bring freedom to the prisoners. I'm not just talking about people that are behind locked, barred doors, but to bring freedom to prisoners who are bound in addiction, bound up in sin. We know that we can go boldly. Yes, you're telling me I can ask God? Yes, you can go boldly to God knowing that he promises to help us if we ask him for help. And step four is to have some spiritual disciplines. Everybody say disciplines. I wrote a little quote down. I'm just going to get it on my phone. I wrote it down on the weekend as I was listening to some preaching. Disciplines. And I'm going to find that and tell you what I wrote. I know what I wrote, but I just want to make sure I get it right. The pain of regret is a whole lot worse than the pain of discipline. The pain of regret is a whole lot worse than the pain of discipline. Oh, Pastor, the four pillars? That's hard. You mean to pray every day and to read my Bible, to be in fellowship, to give them my talents to the kingdom of God? That's too hard. Spiritual disciplines? I ain't got no time for that. It's too hard, let me tell you. The pain of regret is much worse than the pain of disciplines. The pain of losing your family because you weren't disciplined enough. The pain of losing your marriage because you weren't disciplined enough. The pain of losing your relationship with God or losing your salvation. Oh, because you just couldn't live up to with some disciplines. It's another one of the things. Start having a prayer life. In that prayer, say, oh God, I need you. You wake up in the morning, say, God, I worship you. You are my Lord. You are my God. And I love you. God, I need your help today. Have a daily prayer life. And to get into the Word of God. Listen, we are bombarded with so much junk in this world. Turn the TV on. Turn the radio on. Open a magazine. And junk has just been bombarded into you. The reality is most of us consume probably more junk than we consume the Word of God. And we wonder why our spiritual health is suffering. Really, we've got high level knowledge and low level obedience. We all know a whole lot about God, and our obedience is right down here. It's kind of like thinking about McDonald's. Everybody knows McDonald's is not good for you. Yeah? How many people know McDonald's is not good for you? Doesn't matter even if they put the facts on. Yeah, we all know McDonald's is not good for you, but we still eat it. High-level knowledge, low-level obedience. If we're going to be able to overcome addictions, you've got to have some spiritual disciplines. And yes, it is hard. Yes, sometimes your flesh is going to resist. Everyone say resist. But it is resistance that builds strength. It's the resistance. You see, I'm lifting this thing. If I do it enough, I'll get a sore arm. And if I do it enough, I'll build some muscles. But there's nothing in this music stand that's making me strong. The music stand isn't making me strong. It's the resistance that it's providing that is making me strong. Resistance. And so when things get hard, you got to push through it. It's like the guy who wants to build his muscles, Brother Josh. He goes into the gym. He goes, oh, where's the easiest weights? Starts picking up the 1 kilo weights. He'll be able to do 1 kilo, but he's not going to build any strength because there's no resistance. It's like the person that comes to the pastor and says, Pastor, what's the least that I have to do to have spiritual victory in my life? Resistance builds strength. Those spiritual disciplines. You see, the pain of discipline, the pain of regret is a whole lot worse than the pain of discipline. And the last one, and we practice this tonight, is to testify. Everybody say testify. To begin to testify. To speak to others. You see, there's something about testifying that holds you accountable. If you really want to lose weight, then go and tell everybody that you're on a diet. Testify. Because what happens if you tell everyone you're on a diet and they see you at McDonald's? I thought you were on a diet. They're holding you accountable. And it's good to testify. It's good to testify what God has done in your life. You might not have complete a victory over that yet. Yet God can provide complete victory. We heard it in the testimonies. God can, but it's not with every addiction. Some things it's going to be a struggle. But when we get through 1 week, you say, praise God. Maybe to one of our close friends. Praise God. It's been 1 week. And we've testified about it. To speak out, to be grateful, to tell others. You see, the man possessed that was living in the cemetery, Jesus delivered him from all those demons. All the demons ran into a flock of pigs. They ran down a hill and ran into the sea. What did Jesus tell him? He said, go home to your family and tell them how much the Lord has done for you and how he has mercy on you. Solomon stated, in the tongue, there is the power of life and death. Start to speak life. Don't say, listen, I'm struggling with that. No, I have overcome this. I am moving forward. God has given me the strength. I'm leaving these things behind. Start speaking power. Start speaking strength. Start speaking life into your circumstances because the Bible says life and death is in the power of the tongue. And so a testimony service like tonight gives overcomers opportunity to tell of the life-changing power of God and His Word. See, there is no name more powerful than the name of Jesus. There is no name that is more powerful than the name of Jesus. The Bible says that every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. I've come to tell somebody tonight that there is power in the name of Jesus. When that addiction comes to you, when you feel that temptation coming towards you, you just point at that temptation and say, Satan, I can see you a mile from here. I can see you a mile off. I'm not ignorant of your devices. I know what you've come to do, Satan. And now I tell you, get behind me, Satan, in the name of Jesus Christ. And the Bible says, every knee must bow at the name of Jesus. Demons have to flee. Addictions have to bow. At what? At the power of positive thinking? No, at the power of Jesus' name. Let's all stand in this place tonight.